And let's pray. For the gift of your word, the written word and the living word, O gracious God, we offer thanks. As we come to this time, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. The people who have come away from Egypt are in the have made their way, and they are with Moses, and they are experiencing a time of trouble. And so I invite you to hear these words. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way out to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person will look at the serpent of bronze and live. Our epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We will read it responsively. I'll read once again the light print if you will read the bold and the underlined. "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of that great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." And our gospel this lesson this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all those who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." This is a very famous passage, one of those passages that is kind of just in our DNA, John 3:16. It's one of those that is out there, even in the secular world. There are probably people who have seen reference to John 3:16. They may not know what in the world it means, but it is something that is out there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This might even be the first Bible verse that we learn as children if we've gone to Bible school or gone to Sunday school at any time. But it's interesting for, you know, many of us that's where that memorization ends. Because the next couple of verses are very interesting as well. And they're very powerful as well. And they go along with that John 3:16 passage as well. As it goes on to say, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Several years ago, a friend of mine went to a preaching conference, and she said that the preacher was preaching on this passage, and he said, if Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, then why do you go into the world and condemn it? If God didn't come to condemn the world, then why should you? Because the truth of the matter is, it's very easy to point our fingers at others and condemn them for their situations in life. We can point at them and say, you should have done this differently. You are living in a way that is unacceptable. You are doing it wrong. I, of course, the flip side of that would be, I'm doing it right. That's always the challenge, isn't it? To condemn someone else while paying no attention at all to the things in your own life that are worth condemnation. But God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. And God, through Jesus Christ, came not to condemn us, but so that we would have life and we would have it abundantly. So that we would be able to live, not just in the life to come, but in our life now. And as our Sunday school class knows that I've been teaching, this is something we have been talking about, what, now for 7 weeks, I think? But this understanding that there is a place and a way for us to live out the good news of Jesus Christ in the world to bring grace and mercy. To live out the grace and mercy of God that we have received. And to live it out of thanksgiving, not as a way to look at others with condemnation or judgment. Because the truth is that Jesus came not to condemn, but so that we would be able to live. So we would understand what true living is. To understand who God is and that we are in relationship with God, that we get to understand the great creator of the universe, the great love of the universe, the great God who spoke us into being. We have the opportunity to understand who that God is through Jesus Christ, and it is a great and powerful gift, and it is a gift that we are asked to open and to live into. Because in that gift is life. Abundant life. A life of understanding what love is like. Love that is far greater than we ourselves can even imagine. What mercy is like in the face of judgment. When all of us have probably done things for which we should have received a permanent timeout at a time or two. That God faces us instead with mercy. That whenever we are hateful or fearful or whatever it is in our lives that breaks us away in that relationship with God, that dominates our thoughts and replaces the thought of God and love and life with these other things, God can step in and say, here, look to the cross, because it is in the cross that you will find that healing that you need in your mind, body, and spirit. Look to the cross, because that is where the ultimate healing occurs, that ultimate place of grace happens, or that ultimate great place of grace is the cross. What God was willing to do, God was willing to send God's own Son, knowing that the worst of humanity was going to come out of the woodwork and kill Christ. We did our worst. We did our absolute worst. Religion did its worst. Politics did its worst. Fear, power, all of those sorts of things came together and crucified Christ. And still, God says, mercy reigns. My love is still there. I understand who and what you are. I understand who you are and what you're capable of in your worst moments. But I have created you for life. And the only way you're going to get to live it is if I keep giving you the grace and mercy that you need. And so when we look to the cross as it's raised up, we understand just how far God is willing to go for us. So what does it mean that God is willing to do this for us? What does it mean for the church that we have this God who is willing to take on all the ills of the world, all the sins that we have done, will do, and are currently doing and participating in? What does it say? What does it mean for us that there's a God that's willing to do that for us? As the church, it means we need to own our sin. Now, I'm a good Presbyterian. I don't like to talk about sin. I like to talk about grace. But the truth is that we need to own our sin, and I mean own it. I mean own it. Not just the sin of listing the things that we may have done, you know, this week, being short with our spouse or with our neighbor, or, you know, maybe thinking those unkind thoughts, or, you know, whatever it is, those sins that break down the relationship between ourselves and God, those we come across all of the time. It's who we are. But I mean, really own the fact that sin really does have a power in our lives. That there is a powerlessness that we have over it. And, for example, what this means for the church is that we need to sometimes stand up and say, boy, did we get this wrong. And we need to address the fact that, ooh, the consequences of what we did has a long bearing effect on the world. And sometimes the way this happens can be very troubling, because it causes us to look in a mirror that we don't want to have held up to us. And so, for example, the way this happened a couple of years ago, when the church was trying to own its sin, there was a little bit of a brouhaha at the last meeting of the General Assembly, when in a worship service, there was a time whenever the Caucasian participants read a prayer of confession and sought forgiveness from God and their sisters and brothers and siblings of color for the racism of the past and the racism of the present. As an act of worship, they confessed their sins. They prayed to have the courage to work against it in the future. In the name of Jesus and for the love of neighbor, they were willing to confess to sins that were hundreds of years old, but to many, and in many, lives were fresh. People got angry and said, we should not be held accountable for the sins of past generations. That's not my responsibility. When the reality is those people at worship were courageous to offer themselves up before God and their neighbor and say with one voice, we the church failed. We the church have sinned. We the church should be condemned for the atrocities that we committed in the name of manifest destiny and progress and industrialization and globalization. And we, the church, have failed our God and our neighbors because we bought into the idea that our brothers and sisters were not equal in value to ourselves. We were willing to perpetuate the atrocities of racism. We were willing to turn a blind eye and stay silent. And a couple of years ago at the General Assembly, people were willing to stand up and say, the church got it wrong. The church got it wrong when we wrote such treatises that perpetuated slavery and racism in recent decades as well as in the distant past. We got it wrong. Got it wrong. People were willing to stand up and say, we confess that. And we confess that we don't want to confess it. And we confess that it's hard to stand up and say, we're going to take responsibility for the people who didn't take responsibility, and we're going to say it's enough. We're going to say that we are going to stand here looking at our Christ crucified and raised up and say we are going to look to him for the healing of our spirits and our souls, for the healing of the church, for the healing of the atrocities, and we are going to go forward as new creatures in Christ, transformed by the healing grace of God, in Christ lifted up, because we deserve to be condemned, but we trust in God's mercy to heal us. We trust in God's mercy to transform us. We trust in God's mercy to open our eyes and to encourage us to live into the gift of the grace. And it takes bravery. It takes a willingness to be honest. And quite frankly, it does at times require us to take responsibility for other people. And we don't like to do that. We like to say, look, this was their choice. This was his choice, her choice. They've made the decisions. They have made their own path. It is up to them. And there are times whenever we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, with broken hearts, need to confess that the failings of the world are our failings. That we are not perfect. We simply know that we have been forgiven. And so we are called to live our lives in thanksgiving, offering thanks for the forgiveness we have received, and turning it over in abundance to the people around us. Because we're not called to condemn the world. We're called to live. So we go out living that joy. We go out living that hope. We go out living that understanding that there is, yes, eternal life for us, but that eternal life begins here and now, and we're going to live into that by sharing the abundance of Christ's kingdom here on earth. That is a powerful way to live. That is not a shrinking violet way of living. That is to live into the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a gift we have been given. We are free to live into that as God has created us to live. It's true that as we draw closer and closer to Easter on this fourth Sunday of Lent, it also means that we are drawing closer and closer to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. We cannot deny that there was a reason Christ came and died for us, and that is because of sin, our sin, the sin that exists. We needed Good Friday to happen. Unfortunately, we showed up, humanity showed up and made it happen, participated in that Good Friday. But God still did not condemn the world. God gave us life again. God gives us life again. God will continue to give us life because God loved us so much that God was willing to come and even face the worst that we had to offer and still say, mercy wins. I still love you. And we are going to move on together. Thanks be to God that for God's forgiveness does not end, that his mercy is far greater than ours, and that we are free of the task of walking around condemning others. Instead, we get to live into joy and hope and abundance that comes from God. And for that we truly say, thanks be to God. Amen.